Welcome, everyone. We celebrate today one of the great feasts of the Lord, the Feast of the Ascension. In the early church, this feast was celebrated as part of the Pentecost celebration. In one celebration, one feast day, they celebrated both the ascension of Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit. As the feast days became more filled with monastic hymns, many of those you heard tonight, the early feast days often were separated into smaller feasts, so there would be more time to celebrate. As you know, as I mentioned to you before, Holy Pascha, for example, the great Feast of Feasts, was originally one feast with the celebration of what we would call the mystical supper, the passion, the death on the cross, the burial in the tomb, and the resurrection. That was all in one evening. As the feast became, as I said, more filled with all of these different beautiful hymns, many of them from the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, then eventually that feast day was separated out into separate celebrations, becoming eventually what we would call the Holy Week, and of course, Holy Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The same goes with other feasts. This feast in particular is the Feast of Pentecost, one of the great feasts, was originally celebrated with the Ascension, Pentecost and Ascension as one feast. Why is that important? It's not just a relic of history, and this is very interesting because we did this, but it's proper to understand how the early church celebrated these feasts, because it's in the celebration of the feast that we understand the theology. There's an ancient patristic saying in Latin, lex orandi est lex credendi. As we pray, is as we believe, where the rule of prayer is the rule of belief. The manner of prayer, the manner of belief, however you want to translate that. And this is why we maintain the liturgy as we have received it. The changes to the liturgy that I just mentioned occurred, again, sometime around, I think it was the 3rd, 4th century. And then after that, everything becomes stabilized by the time we get to the 5th century. The celebration of the Ascension, along with the celebration of Pentecost, at least must be kept together in our minds liturgically and theologically in order to understand what is happening here. First of all, in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, and the reference to it in the Gospel of Mark here, we hear about Jesus's, not only his appearances after the resurrection, but his bodily presence to his apostles in the upper room. This is emphasized in particular in Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel, both writing primarily for communities in Asia Minor, where the vast majority of the people in the church were from a Gentile background. You've heard me mention before, and I have to mention it tonight again, in case it's original, sorry. But we have to understand these things in light of the early church context of the Gentile influx into the church. Remember, when the Jews received Jesus, accepted Jesus as the Messiah, they often came into the church with two bags that they did not want to leave at the door, circumcision and the kosher laws. And they tried to impose these upon the Gentiles who were entering into the church. That was called the Judaizer heresy. The first council, the Council of Jerusalem, Acts 15, was called to condemn that heresy. Circumcision and kosher laws were from the Old Covenant. This is now the New Covenant. There was no need for the Gentiles to be circumcised to keep kosher, and there was no need for any Jews who received Jesus, accepted him as the Messiah, and entered the New Covenant with baptism. There was no need for them to continue with circumcision and kosher laws and things like that. The next great heresy the church faced was the heresy of dualism, along with Gnosticism. They went hand in hand. These were the two bags that the Gentiles brought in with them. They didn't want to leave those at the door. The Gentiles coming into the church were coming from a culture, a religious culture, in which dualism and Gnosticism pervaded almost all of the cults of the time in this Eastern Mediterranean area. Gnosticism, the idea that there was secret information you had to know in order to be saved. Dualism, the idea that the universe was created by two warring divine parties, typically two groups of gods, sometimes just two gods. But there were the good gods and the bad gods, and the good gods are our parents, our spirit parents, and human beings are the spirit children of the good gods. The bad gods, wanting to disrupt the happy family life of the good gods, created the material world, this earth as a big Alcatraz, and our bodies as our prison cells. And they captured us, like jars capturing fireflies and weighing them down to the earth. And so in this understanding of the cosmos and this soteriology, salvation occurs at the moment of death, when you are released, when your spirit, you, your spirit, is released from its prison cell and floats away from Alcatraz, from the earth, back to push the planets around with our original spirit parents. They did not know that the planets were made out of material at this time. This is dualism. This is a heresy, along with Gnosticism, along with the Judaizing heresy. Tragically, as you know, so many people today are dualists. I would say 99% of Christians today, in their personal theology, are dualists. You can hear it. I was just recently at a wedding and I heard dualism from the pulpit. You'll find dualism baptized into Christianity, this baptized heresy, just basically the same idea, but with a little bit of a Christian veneer, a few Christian words thrown in to make it look as if it is authentic. You'll hear this heresy typically if you ask just about any Christian today, including bishops. If you ask them what will happen when you die, they will tell you that the bishops, the deacons, priests, almost everyone, almost universally, 99% of Christians will say that, well, when I die, my body will be buried or burned or who knows what will happen now. And then I, or my soul, my spirit, I don't know how they want to word this, will go to heaven. If you're talking to Roman Catholics, then there will be a stop in purgatory for a while, but eventually they're going to end up in the pearly gates. If you're talking to a Baptist, they just go shooting straight to the pearly gates. No matter what happens, they're going to end up at the pearly gates in their story, and they're going to talk to Peter for a bit, and then they're going to get in. And then they're going to be in heaven for all eternity. This is their understanding. And I said, I just recently had a wedding, and heard a priest say, that our goal, our ultimate goal as Christians is to get to heaven. He said it twice. It was very disturbing. One of the more highly educated priests in the Archdiocese of San Francisco. Our ultimate goal is to be raised from the dead. Heaven is half of the journey. When Jesus ascended, what's the next part of the story? He will eventually return to raise us from the dead. But for most people, Jesus' return and our body resurrection are just not on the radar screen. They understand salvation as simply ending in a spiritual eternal existence. Going through the pearly gates, entering into the heavenly choir, getting a harp, singing Handel's Messiah Alleluia chorus for eternity, all sorts of different ideas, and staring at a big bright light. St. Paul does speak of, in his letter to the Philippians and in his second letter to the Corinthians, he does speak of a temporary abode with God in a pure spiritual existence before we're raised from the dead. Yes. We do not know when Christ will return. If we are anything like the vast majority of Christians, we will die here on earth. Our bodies will die, but our spirit, we being members of the body of Christ, will not die in spirit. We have been baptized into Christ, and we are as alive in Christ now as we will be after our bodily death. From a spiritual standpoint, there will be no change. Our bodies will die, yes. And so in the meantime, when we wait for our bodies to be raised, we are with the Lord, St. Paul says, to go to be with the Lord, shedding this earthly body, and to go to be with the Lord. But this is a temporary state. And for the Christians of the last day, there will not be a stopover in heaven for them. Those who are alive when Christ returns. As St. Paul describes in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, he says, we who are alive when Christ returns, bringing with him the souls of faithfully departed, we will arise from the earth to meet him along with those who have received their resurrected bodies. He returns with their souls, the souls of the departed who have been with him in waiting, in the bosom of Abraham, as we hear in Jesus' parable, in waiting. And when he returns, he raises their bodies from the dead. They get their bodies back. And then they now, being like the final generation that is still alive, ascends into the clouds to greet him, to welcome him as he returns to the earth. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then, according to the book of Revelation and other passages in the New Testament, there is the judgment. The book of Revelation explains that after the resurrection from the dead of all those who died, the resurrection, we will be judged in our bodies for what we have done. The books will be opened, it says, and everyone is judged according to what is written in the books, what you've done in that body. But then another book is open, the book of life. And those who are not found written in the book of life, the book of Revelation says, are thrown into the lake of fire. But those who are found written in the book of life, these are the faithful Christians, whether they had received a resurrected body or had experienced a change, as St. Paul says, at the moment of the return of Christ, they will dwell on earth. The book of Revelation says that God will descend to the earth and dwell with man. It does not say that man will ascend in his body to heaven. No, it says God will descend. The heavenly Jerusalem will descend to the earth. And God will dwell with man, not man dwell with God. God will dwell with man for all eternity on earth. And it describes this beautiful existence like the New Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt among his people in the Old Covenant. And then it concludes with another image of this, like a new or restored Garden of Eden, how God originally had planned our eternity for him to dwell with us on earth in a paradise. This is salvation. This is the Christian understanding of salvation, the proper one. And this is what we celebrate today. The Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, being written in Asia Minor, had to fight off dualism. The idea that somehow our bodies are evil and are to be done away with. Our bodies are not evil in their nature. Our bodies are fallen in their nature. And they are to be resurrected or restored. A great carpenter who makes a beautiful chair, and someone comes and breaks it by sitting down on it, maybe leaning back and it cracks a leg. A great carpenter who has made a beautiful chair doesn't then pick up the chair and throw it on the junk pile. No, he takes that beautiful chair and repairs it and makes it so that it cannot be broken again. The great carpenter, the great creator of the universe, fixes the things that we break. Restores them to his original plan. And so we hear in this Feast of the Ascension something that flies right in the face of dualism in the first century. That Christ rose with a real body and ascended into the heavenly abode with a real body. This shows that dualism is an error. And this is something that was very important to emphasize for the Christians in the first century coming from a Gentile background. And even until today. Jesus rises with a human body, a resurrected body, and then takes it into the bosom of the Father. He returns to the place from which he came with a human nature restored to God's original plan. And there we find, until he returns, God and man dwelling together. This is important for us, as I said, because of the errors of dualism we find pervading the church today of any jurisdiction you can imagine. But it also has to be understood, this great feast that we celebrate, in light of the Feast of Pentecost, as I mentioned. In the early church, remember, there were three great feasts: the Feast of Passover, Pascha, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Theophany, Epiphany, the baptism of the Lord. And the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated by the early Christians because on the Feast of Pentecost, on the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended into the hearts and minds of the apostles. What was the purpose of this? Pentecost goes back to the time of Sinai. The Jews celebrated, remember, the Passover out of Egypt, and how 50 days later, Pentecosti imeter in the Greek, 50 days, they arrived at Mount Sinai, and Moses went up the mountain and came down the mountain and gave them the word of God on stone tablets. And he said, this is the covenant. These are the words of the Lord. And the Israelites said, all the Lord has said, we will do. At least while Moses is still watching. So they joined in a covenant. They restored the relationship of man to God through his word. It was the word of God that Adam and Eve had rejected in the garden, that mankind had rejected in the garden, that word that united them to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. They rejected that word. They refused to obey. And not trusting in his word, what he told them, what to eat and what not to eat, they broke their relationship with him. There is no relationship without trust. Or to use the old English word, faith. And so the restoration of the original Edenic state begins at Mount Sinai, when God gives to them his word again. And they observe the word, they read the word, they agree to the word, they say, yes, we will keep your word this time. You know, it didn't last too long. And so now the word of God was rejected in the garden by Adam. The word of God that was rejected by Israel at Mount Sinai now comes in the flesh and dwells among us. And that word of God ascends into the heavenly abode, restoring that original relationship that we once had. This feast, as I said, is part of the Pentecost celebration. As Moses went up the mountain and came down bringing the word of God on stone tablets, so Jesus ascends into the heavenly abode so that we could receive the word of God in the flesh like he is. The purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit is so that the apostles can receive the word of God in their hearts. Ezekiel had prophesied about this, that in the new covenant, the word of God would not be on stone tablets, but rather by the power of the Spirit in our hearts. Jeremiah spoke likewise. And so by the ascension of Christ, that is the fulfillment of what Moses once did, going up the mountain into the presence of God. Jesus sent down or come down again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in our own hearts and minds. And this is why the apostles, immediately after receiving the Spirit, began to speak the word of God. They had become the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of the celebration of Pentecost and the Feast of Ascension that comes with it. And so, as we continue to celebrate tonight, and as we celebrate Pentecost this Sunday, and through this Pentecost season, remember, first of all, remember that Jesus rose with a real human body. He ascended with a real human body, and he will return with a real human body, so that we who have received his life-giving body and blood, as he said, will be raised again with real human bodies. This is what we celebrate. This is the good news. For Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and ascended to the Father. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, to age of ages. Amen.